Abba, Father. That's the name of my message this morning. Daddy. Daddy God. I want to start today in Psalms 103 at verse 11. Psalms 103, 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. How many of you know heaven is pretty far above the earth? You know, when I was a little girl, I used to lay on my back outside and stare at the stars and wonder what was out there. Well, I don't know if you've been in my office, but I have some pictures from the Hubble telescope all over my office. So thanks to the Hubble telescope, I know some things that are out there now. But even beyond all of that is heaven. How many of you know heaven's pretty far, the natural, physical place? That distance is the span of his love for you. Even though heaven in its natural form is far away, it's also this close. Right here on the inside of us. Glory to God. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I tell you, we could stop right there and have a Jericho march. If you don't know what that is, I grew up in old-time Pentecostal. Sometimes we'd all get excited and we'd just march around the church. I tell you, we could get excited on that. I happen to know that this way is west because every Wednesday night in the lobby, we get blinded by the sun coming in. How many of you know when you go west, you never go east? You just keep going. You can go clear around the earth and come back and you've still just gone west. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. He cleansed us. We're clean. Everything that we did wrong is no more because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Woo! We can get excited about that. Verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The Lord is merciful to us. When he looks at you, he looks at you with kindness and compassion, the way a loving father looks at his child, a good father. All fathers take their good from God because he's the ultimate father. I want us to go to Ephesians 3:14. It says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. He's our Father. You know what? That makes us all family. All of us. Are y'all with me? We have people in our family from all backgrounds, from every tribe, every race, every language group. Everyone who's truly born again is our brother and sister. So what is my point? You might as well learn how to get along with them right now. Because basically when we get to heaven, it's going to be the same crowd. We need to learn how to forgive people. Get along with people. Have patience and compassion for people. You know, one of the things that I love most about my Father, my Heavenly Father, is his amazing heart of love and compassion and the extent of his mercy, the extent of his patience and his goodness to us when we least deserve it. When I was preparing this message, I was thinking last night about an autobiography I read about a woman. It was her literal life story. This is a true story. But when she was, I guess before she was even born, her parents were in a church in another country in Europe, like a Scandinavian country. I can't remember exactly if it was Switzerland or Sweden or someplace. I don't remember. But one night they felt God move on their hearts and send them to Africa as missionaries. And so this is way back when, you know, 100 years ago probably about 100 years ago now. But they went, you know, just a young couple. They had a little 2-year-old son, and took them several months to get there by ship, and they got to Africa. There's really a point to the story. Okay, hang in. This is like my favorite book of all time beside the Bible. So they get to Africa and they hack their way with their machetes to the mission station, all right? And they said, you know, we don't want, the missionary said, stay here with us. And they said, no, we're called to win Africa. We're going on. And so they hacked their way out into the jungles. And everywhere they went, they were terribly rejected. Nobody would listen to them. They were kicked out of every village. Every time they tried to share Christ, it was just a massive failure. Well, as they were out there in the jungle, they contracted malaria and they got sick. They didn't have adequate food. They didn't have adequate clean water. And so finally they were kicked out of one last village and they were just too sick to go on. And so they made a little camp there. And, the wife got pregnant again. And so she's, you know, now in the middle of all this, as sick as she is, pregnant. And she made up her mind that the chief of the village would allow one little boy to come trade with them for things. And so she said, I'm here to win Africans. And this kid is an African. I'm going to win him to the Lord. And so she began to interact with him and she began to talk with him. And eventually they knelt in the mud out there in the jungle and she led this little boy, maybe 5, 6, 7 years old, led him to the Lord. Then she had her baby and died. Her husband lost it. He was so grief-stricken, so beside himself. Because here he'd given his life, they'd given their lives. And now she literally died for what? They had no fruit to show for their obedience to what they thought God had called them to do. And so he grabbed up the infant and he grabbed up their young boy and hacked their way back to the mission station. And by the time they got to the mission station, the baby was near death from not having been nursed and cared for properly. And the missionaries, and it gets better. By this point in the book, I'm depressed, okay? But it gets better. So the missionaries talked him into leaving the baby there with them. They were missionaries from their own country. And they said, you know, we've got to nurse this baby. We've got to nurse the baby back to health or the baby's not going to live. So he left the baby with these people with the understanding that in a few months they would come back to the country and bring the baby back to him. Well, instead, what happened is those missionaries who had the baby ended up getting murdered. So everybody kind of knew the story, but nobody knew who the child belonged to now, because the people who died were the only ones who had names and cities. And they, you know, so basically here was this orphan now in Africa. And so there was an American couple who were there as missionaries. This is all a true story. And they decided to keep her. So they took this little girl as their own, brought her back to the States, and she was raised here. She, grew up in a ministry family and, you know, married a pastor, and they began pastoring and ministering on their own. And so she kind of knew the story of her family, but she just kind of knew, you know, the basics that her mom had died and, you know, that her dad had left her there to be cared for by the missionaries who got killed. And so they were at a missions conference for their denomination. And, I mean, this is like 50 years later, okay? She's like in her 50s now. So they were at a missions conference, and the heads of all the countries where this denomination has missionaries, each head of the nation was giving a report on their nation. Well, about halfway through the day or halfway through the meeting, they got bored, this lady and her husband, so they went home. They came back at the end just in time to meet their friends for dinner. And they were acting, you know, kind of like, I suppose they were acting like they'd been there the whole time, you know. Oh, yeah, it's amazing services, you know. Instead, they went home, took a nap, and came back. But anyway, as she came in the door that night to meet their friends for dinner, she heard a man up there telling the story of her parents. She went up to him afterwards and found out he was the little boy who her mother had knelt with in the jungle. He told her, he said, I went on to serve the Lord. And he said, I have won my whole village to Christ. He said, not only that, I won the surrounding villages to Christ. He not only that, now he's the head of a denomination in that nation. She was amazed. Now he took her and he showed her mother's grave in the jungle that he had so meticulously maintained out of gratitude for what that woman had done for him, for bringing him the kingdom of God. Well, okay, so now she has a name. And she has a country. She knows what country that she was from, but this is before the days of Facebook and internet, okay? So she that information did her no good, okay? I mean, she had a name and a country, and that was all she had. Didn't even have a city. So she was at home shortly thereafter, a few months later, and this magazine appeared in her mailbox. It had no address on it. She has no idea how it got there, and it's in the language of the country that her parents were from. And she thought, well, that is so strange. You know, she didn't speak the language. She couldn't read it or anything. So she took it to somebody who could translate it just for grins. You know, she said, you know, what an odd thing. And so when they translated it, it was all about her family. It was her parents. It was about her parents. And so she now had a city and a name. And so she ultimately got a plane ticket and found her way over. And they were able to connect her with her father, who left Africa 50-some years before, a bitter man, so bitter against God that he became a raging alcoholic. I mean, if somebody said the name of God or said the name Jesus, he'd go spasticky. He hated him. He was so bitter because they'd gone and they tried to obey and they'd given their life and they had no fruit and his wife was dead. And he was so bitter against God. And she didn't know any of that. God had spared her, taken her out there and raised her, you know. Now, so she goes and she meets her father and he's dying. He's in his 70s now and he's dying. And she said, you know, he was talking to her and she accidentally said, well, praise the Lord. Because that's what Christians do, right? And he said, don't you say that name. So what did he ever do for me? I tried to obey him. He took my wife for nothing. Nothing came of that trip. He was so bitter. But she just found out that wasn't so because she met that little boy. And she said, oh, Dad, that's not true. Do you remember the little boy that Mom led to the Lord? He went on, Dad, and won his whole village to Christ. He won the villages round about there. He's the head of our denomination in that nation. Dad, it wasn't for nothing. You and Mom have great fruit that remains to this day. And on his deathbed, he got right with God before he went to heaven and his wife kicked his butt all over heaven. I am sure of it. I'm sure she was waiting on him. I died and you backslid? Anyway, that's another story. But the amazing lengths that God went to redeem that man's life as he cursed God was shocking to me. How great is his love? How great is his patience? How great is his compassion? He understood that man's broken heart. That man didn't know what we know. He didn't know God heals. He didn't know God didn't kill his wife. God worked 50 years to bring him home. It's the most amazing story of the redemption of a life I've ever seen in my life. And it's a true story. The compassion and the patience and the love of God in working with humanity is just amazing to me. Psalms 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. I tell you, we should all be happy he's slow to anger, that he's a God of great patience. Psalms 145, verse 8 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. I tell you, he is our very own Father, and he loves you. He loves you. In the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, they knew him as God Almighty, the creator of the universe, someone they literally, physically feared, and they were constantly referred to as his servants. But I tell you, it's not so with us. He's our very own daddy, God. Glory to God. Let's go to Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, chapter 4, verse 1 is the very next verse. Chapter 4, verse 1. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Verse 2. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Verse 3. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. This is true both physically and this is true naturally. How many of you know kids, you know, they want to be grown up so fast, so bad, and yet they just don't understand everything they need to understand. And so we have rules and guidelines and parameters and things to help them. You know, I remember when my daughter was very little, maybe 6 or 7 years old, we have a Barbie car. Somebody gave us a Barbie car. You know, a Barbie car, a little Barbie car. So we charged up the battery and, you know, I took her out and she, you know, drove across the sidewalk a few times. And then she drove it back in the garage and parked it. And she said, Mom, I think this was made for an older child. I don't want to drive it anymore. It scared her somehow. I don't know what happened. But anyway, that was it. She wasn't going to drive the Barbie car no more. But how many of you know, as she grew, well, let's just say it this way. When she was that little, it would have been foolish of me to put her behind the wheel of a real car. Because she's had a little bit of experience now, right? Now, she had to grow up. She had to learn some things. She had to learn some responsibility. She had to learn things, and now she's got a car and hops in, goes wherever she wants, and not a Barbie car. She's got a real car, and goes wherever she wants, whenever she wants. Why? Because now she's grown up. As much as it pains me to say that, it's true. But you know, when we were young, and sometimes even in the Lord, we don't always understand how spiritual things work. We have to learn. We have to grow. We have to change. You know, there's a child in another state that I have something to do with, and they call me by a nickname. And so she's very young, and she was wanting to send me some mail. So she put my nickname on it while she calls me and took it out to the mailbox and put the flag up. Well, how many of you know she kind of had the system right? That is how you mail stuff, because she'd watched other people do it. But she missed some very important points. And because she missed those points, she was so disappointed that I didn't get her mail. Because she followed what she'd seen other people do. How many of you know that's what sometimes people do with Christianity? We've seen somebody else do something, so we kind of try to do it. But we don't understand all the legalities involved. We haven't grown up in God enough to understand how the kingdom works, how the word works, what the word even says. We're like children trying to figure it out until we grow up in God. She didn't know it had to have my real name and my real address. She didn't know it had to have postage. She just thought, if I put your nickname on here and I stick it in the box, it'll get to you. And she was terribly frustrated. Sometimes that's how we are with things in the kingdom of God. But when we grow up, we understand things. You can't explain everything to a 3-year-old and they get it immediately. That's why God has given you a church. That's why God has given you pastors. In the scriptures, it never said God promised you a church. He had said he promised you pastors who would feed you with knowledge. Listen, you need to be asking God, who is my pastor? Where do I belong? And if this is it, then you stick and you stay until you learn how the kingdom of God operates. Until you get enough word in you that you understand the principles, that you understand how things really work. You understand you got to have a full address and postage in order to get mail to somebody. The problem with some people is they never stick and stay long enough to grow up. They're in, they're out. They're up, they're down. And they don't stick and stay long enough to get enough word to grow them up in God. During these special meetings we just had recently, a pastor from another church was here and he said, you know, what a guest minister said about your church to me is true. He said, the guest minister that you had had in previously, he said, he told me you were a mature church. And I said, as long as you're not talking about age, I'll take it. He said, no, mature as in you grow up people in God. I tell you, that's our goal. That's our heart. That's our passion. That we not be like children wandering around just doing things we've seen other people do. But we want you to know how the kingdom of God operates. We want you to know how to work the word and how to use your shield of faith and your sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, to put the devil on the flight. I tell you, those missionaries went to Africa not knowing what you know. Stick and stay where God planted you. I am all over the world. I don't know where I am in my sermon, but I got 6 pages and 20 minutes, so it don't even matter. God wants you to grow up. He wants you to learn the principles of the kingdom. He wants you to be part of this family. He gave us to you and you to us so that we could learn how to get along, learn how to function and operate in the kingdom. If you were not here for Dana Schrader's Wednesday night message of the Glorious Friends, you have got to get online and watch that message. Now listen, Dana's crazy. She just is. She's liable to say anything. And in fact, towards the end of her sermon, she gets off on a little potty talk like Robert did today, Pastor Robert. So you just have to overlook that. Dana's Dana. She has a voice to the younger generation. I guess they like potty humor. But I tell you, it was an awesome, excellent message about fellowshipping in the body of Christ and finding your place. And, you know, some things that I just kind of knew intuitively, she wrapped words around and put a big bow on it, you know. And she said, you know, that the body of Christ and was going by her like a train in a dream she had. And she said, well, Lord, how do I get in there? What do I do? You know, I don't know what to do. And he said, match their cadence, match their rhythm, do what they're doing, do what they're doing. When you do what they're doing, it sucked her in and she was able to run and go with everybody else. I tell you, you need to stick or stay around here till the word gets in you, till the word gets off in you, till the spirit of faith that's on this place takes hold of you and you can run with the rest of us. That's his heart for you. That's your father's heart for you. He said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Some versions say for worship. And yet there are people who do. Oh, I don't even know. Let me see if I can find that scripture. Guys, I'm sorry, upstairs. Psalm 68:6. I don't know where I am. Psalm 68:6. God sets the lonely in families. He gave you us. So you don't have to fight your battles alone. So you too can have four crazy friends who'll tear the roof off if necessary to get you to God, to help you get your answer, to help you get your healing. Pastor always said everybody needs four crazy friends. He leads forth the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. Our Father has told all of us, his children, to meet and worship together. Those who are rebellious won't listen to the Lord or anyone else. Nothing will ever be good enough for them. They can never find the right church. In every church, there are too many hypocrites. They don't do this right. They don't do that at all. They're looking for the perfect church, and if they ever found it, they couldn't join it because they'd mess it up. Listen. The Lord will direct you to your pastor. He'll tell you where you should worship. And there will be some things you like there and some things you don't. There'll be some people you like there and some people you won't. He didn't ask you to like them. He told you to love them. How many of you know those are two different statements? It's like me, you know. I'm not everybody's cup of tea. The first night of Bible Institute, when I go in there to teach them first quarter, first class, I tell them, look, you'll get used to me. I'm like coffee or something, you know. I'm an acquired taste. I said, just go with me. Just don't worry about it. We're going to end up in a good place. You'll get used to me. That's what I tell them. You'll get used to me. But you know what? There are people around you who have a supply of the Spirit for you. The person to your left and to your right could have the very answer you're looking for. You know, a minister was coming through town. I don't know. I'm just talking now. A minister was coming through town last Friday, a week ago, Friday. And he called and said, can you guys go to dinner? We said, sure. So we went to dinner with him. So I was really quiet. We just come off the Glorious Friends meeting, and I was kind of tired, you know, and I was really quiet. And so they were, you know, we talked, and somebody I've known for 25 years or more anyway, so I don't have to stand on formality with him anyway. But as they're getting ready, you know, everybody's kind of getting ready to say goodnight and, you know, leave the table. And I said, do you have a minute for me to share something with you? Something had been coming up in my heart. It had nothing to do with even what we were talking about. And he said, sure. And I said, this is what the Lord has been showing me. And I shared something with him. And he liked a fell under the table because it was the very answer he'd been asking God about. Thrown in at the end of a dinner conversation with, do you have a minute? That's what the Connect groups are all about. Yeah, to have fellowship and play cards and kick each other's butt, and, you know, in cards or games or whatever you want to do, you know, about that. That's all great and fine. But a greater point of that is for you to have genuine fellowship together, for the supply of the Spirit in you to join with the supply of the Spirit in somebody else. Not that there's anything spiritual that goes on that night. It's just you're building connections. You're building connections to your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's just an awfully lot of people who don't stay in church long enough for the Lord to grow them up so they can get skilled with the truths of the word and the kingdom, which will make them a success in life. Let's go to Galatians 4:6. I know those guys up there are just having a cow. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. That Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy, my very own God, my very own Father. Listen, we have been adopted into the family, and the moment his Spirit comes to live on the inside of you, you know you belong. You know he loves you. He bears witness with our spirit that he is our very own Father. We are his very own children. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has also made you an heir. Glory to God. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You remember in the Gospels how some people got so upset with Jesus when he called God his Father. And they said, who are you, you human being, to think that you're in the class of God, that he would really see you as his son, that he would really want to be your father? But I'm telling you, he does. And not only that, it's not only that God called us his father, he called Jesus his son. Matthew 3:16. And when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So it wasn't just Jesus saying, he's my Father. It's God saying, you're my Son. He's saying that to you this morning. You are a son and a daughter of God after the order of Jesus Christ himself. He's adopted you into his family, and now you have all rights and privileges just like Jesus did. Oh, man. Where am I? You're an heir. An heir of what? All that Jesus provided for you. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, anything the word says you can have, you can have. Psalms 103, verse 1. I'm just going to wing it. I give. Praise the Lord, my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Verse 2. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How many of you have ever gotten a job? I hope you do. Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. With your job, oftentimes there comes an automatic benefits package, right? That comes in addition to your base salary. And it's an automatic thing. It's just part of the package that they gave you. And it contains things such as, you know, paid sick days and holidays and vacation days and maybe insurance or whatever. Those are just the benefits that come with the package. Well, when you got born again, you didn't just get forgiveness of sins. You didn't just get heaven someday. There's a whole benefits package that came along with it. And you are an heir to all of that because you are truly a son and a daughter of God. In the next few verses, he enumerates some of our benefits package. Number one, he forgives all of our sins. Glory to God. They're gone. Once you've repented and asked for forgiveness, it is gone. He removed it. It is gone from you as far as the east is from the west, the Bible says. I tell you, if it was for no other benefit than that, it would be worth it to serve God. There is no substitute for laying your head on your pillow at night and sleeping like a baby in perfect peace because you know your sins are forgiven. You know you're right with God. You know everything's right with the world because your daddy's got your back. I tell you, there's nothing like that peace and that assurance. Most of the world, they don't do that. They toss and they turn and they fret and they worry and they stress and they regret and they don't sleep. If the only benefit was a clear conscience, it's worth it to serve God. But that's not all. Who forgives all your sins? Who heals all your diseases? He heals all. There's so many scriptures in the New Testament that say he heals all of your diseases. Healing is part of the package that he's provided for you. Verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He gives you good things. He gives you good things for your life so that your life is renewed, so that your strength is renewed like an eagle. I tell you, is healing a good thing? It is. I've been sick and I've been well, and well is a good thing. It's having your needs met a good thing. It is. I've been rich and I've been abundantly supplied and I've been broke. And I'll tell you, being abundantly supplied is much better. It's having your kids not be carried off into captivity. Is that a good thing? It is a good thing. He said, no good thing will I withhold from those who walk uprightly. Glory to God. He loves you just like he loves Jesus. It's John chapter 20, verse 17. John 20, 17. This is after his resurrection. Mary was wanting to hang on to him. I think it was Mary. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. To my God and to your God. Listen, he's not just Jesus' Father. He's your Father. Woo! He's not just Jesus' God. He's our God. And I'm going to say something that's going to tilt your brain. God doesn't love Jesus one iota better than he loves you. Jesus, who was with him from eternity past. Jesus, who perfectly did the will of his Father. He doesn't love him one iota more than he loves you. Pastor Rhonda, how can you say that? I didn't say it. The Bible said it. John 17, 23, out of the New Living. This is Jesus' priestly prayer. He prayed just as he was about to go to the cross. He's praying and he said, Father, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity with one another. Oh, that's what we need. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Glory to God. He loves you. No good father would withhold what their children need. One of the things I didn't have time to get to was that whole passage of scripture where he says, you know, if your son asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a rock? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? He said, if you then, being natural, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, God? How much more does he give good gifts to those who ask? I am so grateful that when I ask for healing, he doesn't give me cancer. I'm so grateful that I can go and ask for provision, and he doesn't put me more in debt. You know, sometimes people say, well, you never know what God's going to do. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says wait. Now, where is that in the scripture? It's not a scripture. And yet people will fight you over it. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Glory to God. Verse 8. For everyone who asks receives. How many? Everyone. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now listen, you need to hang around here long enough till you figure out how to access this stuff. It's not going to fall on your head like ripe cherries off a tree. You're going to have to get in the Word of God. You're going to have to dig in there and figure out how it all works together. But eventually, just like my daughter, you're going to slide behind the wheel of a real car, fasten your seatbelt, hit that gas, and you can go, baby. And get where you're supposed to be. And if she ever drives like that, you let me know. He wants you to be skillful in the Word and in the ways of the kingdom so that he can get to you everything he's promised. In order to do that, you've got to stay here long enough to learn. You've got to be faithful long enough to become skilled in the things of God. I tell you, those pro basketball players, how many of you know they didn't get there overnight? How many free throws do you think those guys shot as kids? The first time they probably missed the basket by a mile, just like I would. But they kept after it and kept after it, and they learned the skill, and they learned the feel, and they learned how to do it with such great accuracy that now they're paid millions of dollars to do it. But it didn't just automatically happen. They had to become skilled in it. And so do you in the things of the kingdom. There were times when I was in Bible school where I went hungry because I was determined I was going to learn how to believe God for my substance, for provision, because I knew God called me to the mission field and I knew my life might depend on it. My dad had a friend who was a missionary who literally starved to death on the mission field. He didn't have adequate money and didn't know what I know on how to believe God. And so I made up my mind, if I go hungry, I'm going to figure this out. You know what? I always did. Always he provided for me. I learned how to use my faith. I learned how to be skillful with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And eventually I could take that provision that I need. Amen? He's your very own Father. And he loves you. Listen, if you prayed that prayer with Pastor earlier to get born again or to come back to God, there's going to be some people in this room where there'll be a light on behind the sound booth, and they'll pray with you. We have some materials we want you to get. We have some books we want you to get. Listen, please go back there and get those materials. It's the beginning of you learning the ways of the kingdom. It's the beginning of you getting established so that you can act like you belong in the kingdom in which you were born, to make you great and skillful in that kingdom. He's ordained a wonderful life for you. Every parent wants their child to do well, and God is no exception. And because he wants you to do well, he's provided pastors who will feed you with wisdom and knowledge. And he's provided a place where you can come and learn and be skillful in the things of God. God has a pastor for you. If we're not it, then you find your pastor, because your supply of the Spirit is there. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now in Jesus' name. I thank you. Father, I am so grateful that you truly are my very own Father. Father, you're such a good God. You're such a good Father. You watch out for your children. You protect them. You provide for them. You provide all things that we need. Father, I thank you for your great love. Father, help every person within the sound of my voice to learn to receive your love, to learn to see themselves for who they truly are. Because then and only then will they function in the kingdom in which they were born. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.